Okay, good morning, everyone. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word together, to look into your truths and what you say, and we ask that you would be pleased to bless our time together, to make it profitable to our souls, to give us grace and wisdom in all that we discuss. We pray for the fullness of your Spirit, Lord, to be with us, and that you would direct this day, Lord, according to your will, and make it a day that is that would glorify you, Lord, that would enable us to rest in Christ and to rejoice in our salvation. So we look to you, Lord, and ask for your help now and your blessing in all that we do. And we ask that you'd forgive us for our sins this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, what's going on? This is a men's study. Well, yesterday I was at the Franco's graduation party for Christine and Johanna, and while I was there, it's no surprise that this all over Facebook is the discussion on the Supreme Court ruling on homosexual marriage and what that entails. And as I was reading some things on there, what surprised me in part was the response of Christians more than anything. I think I wasn't surprised about the Supreme Court decision. I pretty much knew it was going to go that way. But it was surprising to see how Christians were responding to this. That really took me by storm. And so I had commented on a link and I got involved with the discussion on this and went back and forth and faced some of the typical talking points and accusations from unbelievers and even from some professed believers in the way that I responded. And so late last night, before I went to bed, I said, you know, maybe we should just open this up for discussion today with the 10 or 15 that are here with us. Hopefully more come in, and maybe something needs to be said more to the church by way of preaching at some point. I may at least put a sermon to this topic right after I finish David, which I'm coming to near to the end. But I think it's important for us to know how to respond. How do we respond to this? What do we do? Do we just sit back and say, well, this is what direction we knew it was going. This is, you know, kind of the way it's written in Romans and so on about when God gives a nation over and so on, and we just sit back and expect this. And again, like I said, there's a variety of responses, some really good ones out there. I would recommend reading John Piper's response. I think was fantastic. Some quotes by Tom Askell. I've heard some things from Kevin DeYoung that have been very good as well. Several good things from some top leaders out there. But the three questions that I wanted to go over with you this morning is, and some of them were very obvious, but I think it's good, at least in the sense of working through some of these issues, and I hope that we can work through it. I don't know that we will be able to get through all of this today. Maybe we can continue on with this theme. But first, the question of homosexuality, homosexual marriage, is it wrong? Very obvious question, but is it wrong? And then secondly, why is it wrong? Why is it wrong? And then thirdly, how do we respond? And so I want to spend most of the time, I hope, to the how do we respond top part of it. But again, that might be wishful thinking. But let's just first answer very obviously. I think we can answer this question obvious without wrestling through some of the distortions of Scripture that some of the modern writers and so-called Christians would write about, changing the meaning of text and all that, which is absurd. But so the first question then is it wrong? And if that's the case, show me that it's wrong. Let's start there. Is it wrong? Is it sinful in the sight of God? Anybody able to comment on that? With more than just yes or no. Back it up. Okay, Pastor Doug. We'll go to Bob and then Pastor Doug. He always does that.
He steals everything, so. The scriptures to exactly all the different places, perhaps, that it addresses it, what comes to mind is, first of all, you know, God's creation of man and woman to be one, with the New Testament confirming that it is marriages between a man and a woman at the at and that the marriage is supposed to reflect Christ, and it's the relationship of Christ with his church. And we're commanded not to love, the men are not commanded to love men as Christ loved the church. Women are not commanded to love women as Christ loved the church, although we are to love one another as that. But specifically, the marriage is that we are to take care of our spouses, man and woman, as Christ would. And so I think the New Testament confirms all of Genesis and everything else that in between. That's kind of where I'm.
Originally. Yeah, and even I think some of what you're saying there too, Bob, which is going to be important when we address the second question as well, is even from a practical standpoint of that is how that affects the roles, right? You were just saying that part as well. That's right. Important too, right? The subjection of the wife to the man, the authority of the husband over the wife, how they work together to that end to accomplish God's will and reflect Christ in the church.
And it's clear from Scripture that men and women are supposed to have children and raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not to borrow them from other couples. And although there's nothing wrong with that, if a couple can't have children, but it's clear from Scripture that this is a total farce.
Yeah.
And you can do gymnastics all you want, around it, but you can't.
Okay, Pastor Doug. By the way, Dane, you might want to put for the title just a, how do we respond to the Supreme Court decision, or how do we respond to the decision about homosexual marriage? Be creative with it however you want, but just to, we need a title for this Sunday school. So, yeah.
One of the clearest verses that defines what marriage is in Matthew 19. Have you not read, Jesus said, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And the idea there, too, is it brings us back to creation, who created man and who created them in the way that he decided to, male and female. And then it says, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, it just doesn't allow for any deviation from that. And so then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So that's a pretty definitive statement of what marriage is, And I always like too the statement about homosexuality is in 1 Corinthians, because it's obvious there were those who were homosexuals and had been saved, and maybe those who were presently doing that but were thinking that they were okay, and not. And Paul gives a warning in chapter 6 about not being deceived. He says that, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the warning. And then he says to those who had been saved and were that, but no longer, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So it puts it more in the context of the local church and the groups that are there and the warnings that's given. Obviously, it's stating that it's sin, and obviously it's stating that if you continue this, because some people, what do we do with homosexuals that would come into the church? And the idea is that they can be saved, but it's the change in behavior that would take place from the inside out, not just the outward behavior, but and if people are continuing to practice it, he's saying that, there's no way that you're going to, inherit the kingdom of God, so there has to be a change. There has to be a change in the heart, which would include all those other sins as well. And, not to be deceived about any of the other sins either. And but the good news is that God can change people. And although they may still struggle with some of those sins, and fall into them from time to time, it's not what they are. There's a radical change that's taken place and that God has done.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that 1 Corinthians 6 text is great, because it does show two things. One is it does talk about the reality of practicing those kinds of things, right? That it's, we can deceive ourselves, into thinking that it's okay, right? We're in Christ, we have grace, and that's a big argument today with Christians that we'll get into in a little bit, right? I sin, I struggle with sin too. Who am I to judge? You know, okay, so this person struggles with homosexuality, you know, or they're involved with homosexuality, they pass this marriage thing, but we're all sinners, you know, and they don't realize that there's a difference between struggling with sin, fighting with sin, and even falling into sin, right, and someone who is given over to it, who is accepting it as okay and taking God's law for granted. In this case, very clearly, Paul's saying, look, don't be deceived, right? Don't think that grace, because we're saved by grace, that we can continue on and practice sin freely and not be concerned about it. He says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice these things, those who are these things by identity. But the good news is, as Pastor Doug said in verse 11, is such were some of you, right? So we're not going to be the Westboro Baptist Church in the South saying that God hates fags and that gays have no chance and God wants to kill our military and all these things, right? Which is ridiculous, which is true hate speech, right? The reality is that God does save from all kinds of sin, whether it's homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, fornication, revilers, right, and so on, all that are listed here and even beyond this list. Such were some of you, but you were washed, right? You were cleansed, right? There's a change that's taken place. When I brought this scripture up yesterday, it's interesting, I had mentioned this and just said, I said, you know, that there's a difference between somebody who struggles with sin and leaving someone in their sin to practice it. I was trying to express that, especially to some of the Christian comments that were on this thread. And one person who I would assume is not a Christian had said, are you saying that homosexuality and drunkenness and thievery are the same thing? I said, well, yes, in the sense that they're all sins. And they were like, wow, I can't believe it. This is, you know, ridiculous. That's absurd. And then they accused me of hate speech. And I said, well, wait a second. You, by the way, you're speaking, you're telling me you hate thieves, and you're telling me that you hate drunkards. I said, because you're saying that you're making such a distinction, and that you're putting them in their own class, and you're saying, how could you say that they're like those people? I said, I don't hate any of these people. You're saying you hate drunkards. So I'm turning on them a little bit and saying, you know, you're the one with the hate speech. Because they redefine hate basically to mean not only murder in the heart, right, but also to disagree with someone who happens to hold to an opinion that's against God's will. That's hate speech, isn't it now? But that's a great text there to show both the positive, right, element of what God has done and can do in Christ to all sins.
In Leviticus.
Where is that text? Hold it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Yeah, Cal. Sorry, brother.
Okay. In Leviticus 20.
Okay.
If a man lies with a male as lies with a woman, both of them commit this abomination, they shall surely be put to death. God sees it so seriously in the Old Testament, they were killed for doing this. That's
but,
it.
But in the Old Testament, if you sowed two seeds together, that was a problem. Or you mixed two garments together. Are we supposed to also teach that to people too now? And look at the things they did. They couldn't eat shellfish. You eat shellfish, don't you? Right, that's what some people say, don't they, today? Well, but how do we respond to that? Is it on? Make sure that's on, Cal.
Well, no, it's on.
Yeah, I would appeal to that Corinthians scripture.
Yeah.
I would go to Romans 1, unnatural use, men with men and woman with woman, right? God gave them over to those things. So I would go there, then I would go to the Corinthians, I would go to Romans 1. Yeah.
So and I think it's important to note too, right, in Leviticus, that there is a mixture, right, of moral law there, or law that is ongoing, and law that is specifically for Israel. Because if you take the argument that they're making as well and follow to its natural conclusion, Leviticus also talks about murder. So then we can say murder can be correct then too, because it's also an old covenant thing, right? Murderers were punished and so on, and just like sowing seeds. Well, murder is just like sowing seeds, or mixing two garments together, or bestiality, you know, or those kinds of things, or even rape, or abduction of children and things like that. Those things are condemned in Leviticus. So do we equate everything in there and say, okay, because it's all old covenant, it's out of the picture? Well, we do use, with the help of new covenant and context, right, we help to see, it helps us to see, discern right? What things are continuing and what isn't. So, but that's some of the argument that you will get, you know, with as far as Leviticus goes. Yeah.
I also think when you talk to these people, you would also say how adultery is like, in a sense, the same. It's a sin, and you know, it's a sort of marriage, and you know, God hates that, and God punishes that. So,
yeah.
So you gotta be, use wisdom.
Good. Now Romans 1, let me just mention, because Cal mentioned that as well, is another good key text, because it talks about, right, in that context, God's judgment upon a people, right, upon people. And his judgment there is because we don't give him thanks as God, right? We reject him. We exalt the creature rather than the created thing. And as a consequence of that, God gives us over to further sin. And when it talks about that, it goes on to say that he causes even the men, right, to exchange what is natural and to desire after other men and women with women committing what is shameful. And then he goes on to talk about he gives them over to a debased mind and etc. One of the things we see there very clearly, according to what Paul is saying, is that where there's rampant homosexuality, that's an evident of God's judgment already present. Right, we think of God's judgment in terms of when people are, you know, wiped off the face of the earth. He sends a hurricane that kills 1,000 people or whatever. But in reality, God's judgment is expressed first in the hardening of people. And he hardens them by giving them over to a debased mind, giving them over to more grievous sins than just even what they've already done in rejecting him and not giving thanks to him and worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So homosexuality, in one sense, you can say, too, is a worse sin or a more hardness of heart-related sin, because it is a consequence of other sin when God gives you over to those kinds of judgments. In fact, with Sodom and Gomorrah, right, we're also told that the root of their sin, and somebody just brought this up a few weeks ago in preaching, the brother from the youth mentoring group there, that it originated, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It didn't begin with them just one day waking up and saying, hey, let's go around and male and male and women and, you know, and just kind of do that and enjoy that. It started with their bellies being full, their failure to consider the poor, right, being filled with pride. Those kinds of things led to that hardening into the worst case scenario that we saw when the Lord went with the two angels and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So it is an evidence of God's judgment upon a people is when you're involved with that kind of sin openly, right? And the more it becomes open, the more it becomes accepted, it's the more evidence of God hardening a people. Yeah, Chris.
I was going to say that one of the biggest, basically the root of the discussions and the problems and the disagreements that we're having in this country and in the world is that our moral compass is different. So far, everybody that's spoken has quoted the Bible. Well, the Bible really is nothing to many professing Christians. So when you lose that moral compass, that's one of the issues. It's just like if somebody quoted from the bylaws of some club, you know, someplace, and we'd say, well, what is that to us? And that's the problem. They're relying on human reasoning, and they're doing what's right, which the Bible tells us. They're going to do what's right in their own hearts, and that leads to destruction. So that's one of the big issues when you're quoting something. And I'm not talking about a person maybe that you're on Facebook or wherever you're doing it, and they're professing Christians. I had told you the one time I was witnessing to a friend of ours, good friend, Jewish friend of ours, who was moving down to Florida, and I was taking him to the airport around Yom Kippur. And I just said to him, you know, by the way, you know, there's no temple, no sacrifice. You know, God says that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. How does, you know, they pretend they beat themselves. And he thought about it. He said, I don't know. How does God, you know, I don't know. So I said, well, what if we corresponded? And, you know, so for the next few months, we're corresponding back and forth, and I'm sending him Old Testament, you know, things about showing things that I knew he knew about Jesus, but, you know, nothing from the New Testament, just... We finally got together, and he said, you're going to get very mad at me. He said, but I don't really believe the Old Testament. So I said, I'm not mad at you, but we have really no basis of talking now about it, because everything I'm going to say from that, he's going to disregard. And unfortunately, God is giving us over to more and more of our own reasoning. We call it progressive, you know, thinking, but it's just the opposite of that. But that's the real problem.
Yeah.
We don't have the same moral compass that we can even reason from.
Yeah, and in a moment, hold on to that, because I want to, when we get into how do we respond, I want to address, let's work on that. What do we do then in light of that? Yeah, Rich.
I got a question here.
Wait, I asked the questions. You know.
Yeah, okay. do you think 1 Timothy chapter 3 could be used not as a direct argument, but a support of the case of marriage just between men and women?
Read it.
Okay. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And then continuing on down with deacons, the same thing being said, that let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households. I mean, it's not a direct statement in terms of marriage, but couldn't we use that as a support?
Sure. Yeah, I think it's a good point in a sense here. In the life of the church, right, these two positions, right, of authority that are in the church and involved in the king, the work of the kingdom, right, is you don't see Paul saying or on that very clearly. He's saying, yeah, the wife, the husband of one wife, and yeah, from both positions. So I definitely would see it as a support case. You're right. I wouldn't go to that first, but I think it's definitely would agree 100%. Yeah, would confirm that there is no other option given here. In this context, and certainly homosexuality was around then, right? It wasn't adopted as marriage, which it is now. That's unique to history, I think, from what I know. But yeah.
And one other question, which you could probably put off: what do we do with somebody like a Matthew Vines or a Justin Lee, who try to blend the two things together?
Yeah, hold that. Let's hold on to that too. That and what Chris is. If we can come back to those two ideas. Yeah, Jonathan, and then up to Dave here. Yeah, just so you know real quick, Matthew Vines is a professing Christian, homosexual Christian, right, himself, and he has written a book called Love Wins, is it? I think it's called? Oh, that's the other guy who's not homosexual. I'm sorry. Matthew Vines is a homosexual Christian who would advocate for the position of homosexuality, obviously, and would give a defense for why it's okay today and what some of these texts. Yeah, he would distort some of the things of text, and the person who does Love Wins, what's his name? Yeah, Rob Bell. Yeah, he's not homosexual, but he is very much thinks it's okay and approves of it, and wrote a book about you know, this whole idea of love, and you know, that's all that matters. Jonathan.
Another thing that we have to look at that I think could be also helpful in the argument is. Just going back to the very bare bones of Genesis, if we look at who God is, and we know that he's good, and but of course people can redefine what good is, but with a proper understanding of who God is, and that what we know about when God says something is good, then it's good, and we know that is a divine judgment, a divine decree, and nothing can undo that, and how God has declared that all things are good. So, you know, maybe homosexuals would respond like, well, God has decreed all things are good, so maybe homosexual marriage is something that he sees as good. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord makes a distinction. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So, He said, according to what the Lord just said in that scripture, that it is not good that man is alone, and that is a strong distinction from something that he has decreed is good, and he made a woman for a very special reason, and that's another thing we can also argue from. I'm sure there's many other things that they can say against that, but if they believe in God, which I believe many people, they desire marriage because they believe that it's what God wants, and I know that there's you know, atheists that just want it just for the benefits, you know, we want the same benefits that married couples get. But then you have to bring it back to Romans 1, where it talks about, you know, men knows it's what is right and wrong. Their conscience condemns them, and the Lord, and also they can say that, I think it's right. Then the Romans 1, and then we talked about that how God is giving us over, and just bring it back to the very bare issue of the root that that man is basically trying to do what is right in his own eyes, like what Chris said, that we're holding to parts of the Bible, parts of what God says, but we're not trusting in Him. We're not seeing Him for who He is. And again, we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to just reveal that to them.
Okay, then Dave, let's come to Dave here. And I think one of the things I even said yesterday too was you can't divide God, like what you were saying there, right? You can't say, okay, well, God just loves everyone and wants everyone to be, you know, to be happy, and He's okay with it. Love rules over everything. You know, we can't divide God's love from His holiness and separate Him and say, okay, let's compartmentalize God and separate this one area we don't agree with and just overrule one area with this area. God is not divided. He is one. Yeah, good, John. Yeah, Dave.
I think what we're doing here is we're giving the scriptural argument. I think once we get away from that, we've lost the argument. Once we start arguing through sociology and so forth, we're done. We've lost it. And with today's news cycle where we have, 24/7 news, you have people that are anti-God that we've known for years that have been around. Now they're verbalizing that. And I heard one conservative commentator says that religion is just a way to cover up bad deeds. In other words, he had no concept of the... he could not wrap his arms around the idea of forgiveness.
Right.
I think that we say that God has done some things that He hasn't done. I've heard it referred to as the God-given right of free speech, and I don't think God ever gave us the right of free speech. We're not to blaspheme. We're not to lie. There's a lot of things we're not supposed to do. Sure. We do not have the right of free speech. And so, but the concept of God telling you not to do something, and really all you need to know is that God told you not to do it. And that's so foreign to even many within the church. Then those who are opposing the church will point to kind of an unfortunate history of the church. And we all know that many things have been done in the name of Christianity that were, of course, not good. You know, the Crusades and slavery was justified by the Bible and all this sort of thing. And they're pointing to that and say, you use it for these bad things. So this is just another one of those that you're just kind of trying to condemn. And we need to have a very strong biblical basis for our argument, yeah, and not let it get into anything else.
Yeah, I think a good point there, and that will get into some of what Chris Schaff was asking. Oh, right here. I'm like, where did Chris go? He left. About the idea of people rejecting the scriptures. Even though people reject the scriptures, we still need to ground our argument in the Word of God. It is still God's authoritative word. He still is the creator. That doesn't change. And He uses His word, right, by His Spirit to change people. And I think we can tend to do what Chris was saying before. We can tend to start to say, well, obviously people reject the word. We may have to try to, and you didn't say this, but we may have to try to win this. You wouldn't agree with this anyway. We have to try to win this battle on other grounds because people are not going to listen to the scriptures anyway. I think that's what we'll lose ultimately if we do that. We have to stay faithful. When Paul went out to these pagan nations, right, and preached, they didn't have a lot of these people, right? In the synagogues, they would have had the scriptures, but a lot of these people would have had no respect for the word of God, right? And they would have worshipped all kinds of idols, Roman deities, Greek deities, and et cetera, right? And he still proclaimed the truth of the word of God right where they're at, knowing that it's the word of God that is the power of, right, of God unto salvation and so on. So I think that gets into some of what Dave is saying. Yeah, Bob.
Forget it.
Did we just step on you?
No. Well, I was good. The first thing I was going to say was that Paul, for us, you already said it, the confidence that we have is that God works through His word, and Paul was told to go, and not everybody there was going to listen to him.
So, Dane, let's erase that part of what we just said and have Bob re-say that again.
No, that's all right. So, anyway, but that's true. But, you know, it's interesting. I recall a statement even by the founders of our nation. I believe it was George Washington, who wasn't a Christian, you know, in this. But they understood, interestingly enough, that this country could not survive under its current political system without a moral people. And he said that. He said, this republic will not stand with the current political system that we set in place without a moral people, because he knew that it could be overcome by people who, you know, wanted to have their way outside of, quote, the morality that existed at the time, which included, you know, the issue we're talking about. So I just found that interesting that they understood clearly that, you know, this whole thing could be undone by people who were wicked.
And
we're seeing that right before our eyes. Our system is being taken over by judges and presidents and others who basically are just taking it over in a very short period of time.
Yeah, so, they can always do. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so it was clear. I mean, they understood. It was very interesting. Yeah. But from a scriptural perspective as well, I was just thinking about, you know, in the Old Testament where the father of the bride was involved in being consulted about the man who would marry them. And it was always, obviously, her consent wasn't even required. The young man had to give a price for the bride. Moses, the bridegroom would come and take his bride away to his own house, and was always dealing with a man taking a woman. So it was just, it never changed, you know, from the very beginning.
Yeah, so. And I think just to add to what you were saying about morality, and then we'll go back to Cal and Rich, that it's true, when the moral fiber breaks down, right, there's no question you can destroy the whole system. But even on top of that, too, and maybe this is one of the things that research would have to be done, but when you had the separatists that came over from England, right, from the Puritans that came over here to exercise freedom of religion in the biblical sense, they were, right, they had their godly principles and so on, but later on, it seemed to be that you had, with some of the early fathers of our country, were more deistic, right? They were very moral, but I think that they lacked in the sense of the gospel. And I think I think you can have a moral generation come out of a gospel generation, and already you're starting to fold because you're losing, right? You're losing the gospel, right? Which has got to be at the heart. But in that sense, so then eventually the morality on itself, right, can't stand. But when morality goes, which it will inevitably go, if it's lost sight of the gospel, it's going to lead to immorality, right? That's the next thing to happen. I think you see that, obviously, with successive generations. Yeah, Cal and then Rich. And we're probably going to get to how do we respond to next time at this rate. I do want to get into why is it wrong. We've already touched on it. But, yeah, Cal.
I'm going to question. Would you say, of course, we have to give scripture appeal to years ago, like the Greeks, how their society fell down because of their, you know, homosexuality, their sexual perversions, to follow after them, Romans, and those were the key, some of the key reasons why those empires fell. And then base that and bring it back to the Bible. Well, it's a repeat of history. Think about the great Roman empires, you know, and the Greek empires. The perversions, you know, the philosophies of the Greek, you know, one appeals to the flesh, the other one, you know, would do anything they want, and that's showing how society is decaying, and that's funny, that society collapsed because of moral corruption with homosexuality, adultery, and all kinds of different idolatries.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at every empire, right, that's the truth. But it's particularly with the Roman Empire, it's amazing. If you look back historically and try to pin down what was the collapse of the Roman Empire, when you read about it through history, it's never like fine. It's never put to one point, right? They can't locate it. But they will say that even though when the Goths and all these different peoples came in and sacked Rome and took part of it, and it was like a gradual thing. But before that, Rome itself, there was an inward collapse, yeah, in a lot of ways because of immorality, so which made it susceptible then to the outward right attacks and so on of those who were opposing. But these are nations that really should have ruled forever, in a sense, when you look at how powerful they were. In one sense, you could say if they did things right, right? The British Empire was a phenomenal empire too, right? They said there was a time when there wasn't a place that the sun didn't shine on the British Empire. I mean, they were everywhere. But these things, you know, there is a recycling in history, and unfortunately, we don't learn from the past that when there is that kind of a breakdown, yeah, it's going to happen. And so, yeah, there's no question the morality issue flowing out of a failure to nurture the gospel right in their people is what collapsed these empires, ultimately leading to then the devastations that came upon them from rebellion and so on. Yeah, Rich.
I was just going to make a comment. What we were talking about evil being good and good evil. I mean, we can just look at what happened to the Duggar family just recently with their son. I mean, something that happened over a decade ago, and admittedly a wicked sin, but he repented and became a Christian. But they will take that, and they will slam these people over and over again and make this into one of the biggest issues going. Yet when it comes to their own pet sins, they'll just get them legislated through. And, of course, now they're perfectly fine and legal. So what they do is fine, but what he did wasn't. I mean, if we're talking about I'm born that way, maybe he was born that way.
Right.
Maybe we're born fornicators. Maybe we're born adulterers, and we can't help ourselves that we fornicate and commit adultery. You know, I mean, the absurdity of that argument just. You know,
yeah, you can see where that's going to wind up.
And when they attack families like this, they just look to sink their teeth into this.
Yeah. Go ahead, Cal. Yeah, no, sorry, go ahead.
If this keeps coming up, you're going to see other sins prevailing. Next, you're going to be people dealing with the young boys. It's just going to get worse. I mean, the people who are pedophiles and that are rejoicing because it's our time may be coming. You know, I mean, you could see it. And I just one thing to say is, we're going to see this country besides moral. You think things like 9/11 and stuff? Those things are going to be happening more and more, and people are blind to it. God's showing us by 9/11 those little things that we're on the wrong boat, and that would be put past the Lord to allow some really tragic things to our nation very shortly.
The door for that, there's no question the practical door for those kinds of things is has to happen. The argument once you go through that, I mean that's not the ultimate place where we ground our response, but it is true that the slippery slope kind of thing, right? Well, they'll say because inevitably, I mean, you start with polygamy, right? I mean, how can you possibly argue against polygamy now? You can't. If this can, in this sense, you can say if they're consenting adults, right? Whether it's five women and one man or six men and one woman, if they're consenting, I mean, who are you to say that they're different than you because they have a different preference? They all agree. Leave it alone. Eventually, pedophilia, I think that'll take a little longer, but there are people already putting forth legislation, trying to get that across, I should say. Right when that happened, they were jumping on that already. The some level of restraint on that issue would be like, well, it's a child and it doesn't know, you know, the child can't consent officially and all that, but that'll be changed eventually, you know, those kinds of things. Yeah, bisexual government. I mean, if you think about even the timing of all this is interesting, right? You had the whole thing that happened with Bruce Jenner, right? Who is, he doesn't want to be a man, he wants to be a woman. So he makes that change, it becomes this big public thing, it's on the top, the cover of Vanity Fair magazine, right? You have the thing, I know this may sound small, with Dolezal, the woman who is the head of the NAACP in Washington, or whatever it is, the CEO. She is a black woman because even though she's a white woman, she wants to be a black woman. You know, all this stuff, right, with these kinds of changes, right, based upon what people want to whatever they want, whatever they desire. It's like all at the same time, and I thought that's pretty significant to see that. But let's answer this question in light of all those kinds of things then. And it's already been hit on in what's gone on here, but I want to just highlight it. I want to bring it out. What then is, why is it wrong? Now, I think what Dave said, obviously, simply the fact that God says it's wrong is sufficient. There's no question. But why even in this case, I think we can pin down pretty accurately, and even if we couldn't, we can say, thus saith the Lord. But why is it, what's so wrong about a person who wants to change his sexuality from a male to a female, if it's his business and he wants to do that, if a woman wants to change, or a man, their race, if a person wants to change their sexual orientation and be with another person who has the same desire and they're doing what they want to do, what is so wrong with that? Yeah, well, go to Fritz and then Jonathan.
Well, as with the first thing, for changing your... Sorry. As with changing your general gender physically and literally, like if you want to be a man but change it to a woman, it's kind of messing with God's image, because as even though we're the sinners that we are and repenting that we are, it's basically saying to God, hey, look, you know, you made something wrong, which is actually impossible to say to God, because whatever God does is absolutely flawless and perfect. As with the whole race thing, I find it myself not really an issue with the Bible, though, but more of a morality and lying issue, because, you know, I am actually a black person, but what the next thing could actually say, oh yeah, I'm actually white and whatnot. It's just a very bad issue with race. You know, as with the NAACP, I'm fine with a person of a different race being in charge for it, you know, all four of the races being united, but lying about that race is just a wrongful thing, and you should actually just be terminated from your membership.
Okay.
And as with homosexual marriage, I know within the Bible there are verses, you know, there were just said earlier, though, that I know of how it's actually completely wrong and stuff. And I'm, you know, even though I'm completely against gay marriage, I'm just going to have to at least accept that. But I'm still against it, though, you know, but that won't stop me from treating a person as their rights, you know. If I see a homosexual person, you know, I'll just treat them as a person, nothing less, you know.
Yeah, and in fact, Fritz, you're getting into what we're going to get into to next time with how should we respond, but that's good. Okay, John, but the beginning of what you said there, I think, is along the lines of where we're going here. Jonathan, go ahead.
Yeah, Fritz made a good point that it does go against the image of God, and but we can even argue that from a non-believer's standpoint, that they understand, they have a comprehension that everything is ordered, that even biologists agree that there is an order of life and that things are the way that they are for a certain reason. And now if we take away that, and what you, to comment on what you said about that once, you know, we allow men to be with men, women to be with women, then what stops us from, you know, men being with animals and other things, that leads to disorder, and that is the nature of sin against God's nature, which is disorder. And anyone knows that marriage is an institution of order, and that there that is structured in a certain way, that and that they would be going against their own mentality of that they're not going for order, that they're going for disorder, and without that, everything crumbles, everything falls apart, and we have what we have with in history.
Okay, good. Yeah, Rich. I think we're getting. Yeah, I think we're opening it up here. If we could, and we'll bring it to like the main issue here, which you guys have already hit on. Yeah.
Well, I think what is interesting with, especially with Bruce Jenner and being a God-given image, we're men. He's man. I mean, no matter how much he emasculates himself and changes his looks and his appearance and everything else, he's still underlying a man. That's the way God created him. And what I found somewhat amusing is that in the paper the other day, he was out celebrating Father's Day with his family.
Yeah.
But if he's a woman now, why would he celebrate Father's Day? He's not a father anymore. Maybe he really is a father still, and he just, you know, there's obviously a confusion there, and we should feel sympathy for this guy more than anything.
Yeah, to say the least, confusion, yeah. Justice. You know when you got a man named Justice going to speak that you're going to get some good input now. Here he is.
In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is a command from God. Now, I think that makes us realize what marriage is. And, you know, it doesn't say man to man or woman to woman. And at this point, we can say, oh, well, we are giving them freedom or liberty, whatever it is. But we don't know. We cannot be able to predict what will happen in future when that is, you know, put in place. And this comes in when you talk about children. I mean, how are they going to raise their children? Well, someone might say, well, they are going to adopt. But, you know, that is just immoral again, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, good. And just by the way, we got Kyle, we got, look, come to Paul here. Paul, because we're over here, Paul, and we got Emil. By the way, for those who are younger here, really take note of everything we're saying, and we need to really instruct our children, because they're gonna have a real, if the Lord continues on with things as they are, and they're gonna have a real tough time in this society to be able to not bend. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
Yeah. Hey. In Exodus 20, it says, "Honor your mother and your father, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Once you destroy the foundation of the family, like you say, it's chaos." And I think you have a good non-biblical example of it in Chicago now, in Baltimore, in Ferguson.
Detroit,
we see, you know, just chaos. So it's a non-biblical reason, and that's how God set up the family.
Yeah, we see the practical outworking of this already that's happening, not only here, but even in places like Canada, right, where they've had these things in place. You can see the practical outworking of these things, which have as their root what we're saying in Scripture. You're right, Paul. Absolutely. Yes, Emil.
We know the truth, but the church is not speaking out, which in the Middle East, there's no separation between church and state. So what they're looking over there now, they say the church agrees with everything the government does. So the church has to come out and say something.
Yeah. And I think that's going to be important to when we get into how do we respond. Part of it will be that what's our responsibility. So we got, all right, Dane, and then come over to Cal, because we're still on this side. Go to Dane, Cal, and then we'll have to stop. But we'll continue this in 2 weeks. I won't be here next Sunday. But in 2 weeks, we'll continue this, because I do want to spend a lot of time on how do we respond. I think that's really important, because we can get all this out and not get anything practical, and what do we do then, you know, and just kind of settle what we already know in one sense. Yeah, Dane.
Yeah, I think we already touch on this, that even with Israel, all day, the Lord tell them not to forget them when their riches started to increase, and with food and plenty of comfort and everything else, they become prideful, and you know, I think it just begin with small things like that, and then it started to lead their hearts away from God, because I believe that it's the Lord that actually blesses this nation, and now they're pretty much moving further and further away. I remember when I came here in 82, you know, they were just coming out of the closet. It's just like, wow, you know, is this actually happening? And now a law has passed. You know, I think, you know, really as a church, we have to beseech God for ourselves, because that's going to, you know, cause repercussion on us. Who's going to stand for the truth?
Yeah.
You know, so,
yeah. Dane, what's the now that I'm remembering, you're the one that showed me the text after, is in Ezekiel, the text we're talking about, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, Ezekiel 16.
Can you read just that verse that or two that says that?
Yeah.
Where it says, what were the sins of your brother or your whatever, Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, it's Ezekiel 16, verse 18. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, full of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit.
Man. That's always a text that sobers you, right? Because you'd say, okay, these are the sins of, the Lord is rebuking Israel here and saying, you've done even worse. These, what were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the first thing you would think of, well, of course, sexual sin. He says, no, pride. They were full of food. They were idle, right? And they didn't consider the needs of others. Those were the root sins. And then God gave them over. They became what they became, all right, out of those roots. And so that's when you look at those things, you say, okay, wow, this is very relevant for us in many ways. Yeah.
Because of homosexuality, why did millions and millions of people die of AIDS? It mostly was spread through the homosexual community and then worked its way out because of how it can be transmitted. It is a sin that was millions of people dead because it started in that homosexual community. What did that say? Two is two of the men, two women raising kids. They don't have that stability in a sense. Two men raising a daughter, how can that daughter get that emotion stability that only nurturing a woman can give? Or two women nurturing a boy to get that, you know, those manly qualities, that nurturing that a man should supposed to do.
Yeah.
And one of the factors now is 40% of people are together, living together, or not married, right? 50% of people are divorced. So that makes it basically any people two together, that makes it only 30% of people who are together, living together, are actually married.
Yeah. Also, there's even practical things about, I think that the life expectancy, right, of homosexual people is a lot lower, things like that too. Those are more practical things, so good point, Kyle. Well, let me end on this note. Next time we'll have more time to speak about this, so if you have some thoughts, hold on to them. I want to get the Piper article to you all. It's not that long. I want to try to get it on one sheet and hand that out, because I think it's, when we deal with the issue of how do we respond, I think Piper addresses it in a very balanced way. You know, he doesn't sugarcoat anything, but at the same time, I think he's careful to exhort us not to be self-righteous, right? Because this can become the Christian's main focus. We can lose the gospel over this issue, right? And just concentrate only on this issue and become self-righteous and turn into Pharisee, you know, and miss out on what the opportunity that we have before us. One brother, in fact, Tom Askold, said, look, minus the whole legitimacy of marriage, homosexuality is as rampant, in Rome as it is today, and they had to, the apostles and everything had to deal with these issues too. So we can't, shudder away in fear and say, well, woe is us, it's the end of the world. We have to still be up and ready and be faithful with what we have and not, you know, flee Egypt, so to speak, or flee Jerusalem. But to be faithful. Let me just close with this statement. The second question is, why is it wrong? I believe the reason why, and there's many reasons, but one of the main reasons why homosexuality is wrong, and this has been addressed, several people have mentioned it already, I think it comes back down to the text in Matthew, the text in Mark, those issues of marriage. And this sentence here, coming back to what Jonathan said in Genesis 2 as well, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. I think that is the main reason I think that is wrong. The main reason, even the issue as well of Bruce Jenner becoming a woman and these kinds of things, people wanting to change race and all these things is wrong, is it's an affront. It's an affront on the design of the designer. It is an evidence of rebellion against God. It is man saying, I do not want to be what you made me to be. I will be who I want to be. I will be independent of you. I will be God. It's another means of rebelling against God. It's an evidence of that means of rebellion of man against God. So I think one of the main reasons why it's wrong is not getting into the people talking about whether it's consensual adults and all this. It's the thing being formed saying, you did not make me the way I desire to be. I desire to be something else, and I will do that. and use my own independence. It's an insult of the greatest form, an act of treason of the greatest kind against God, who has designed us and created us, right? And there is no error or falling short in God's design. So I think that's the main reason why it's wrong. And as Dave said, though, even if we didn't have that understanding, God said it, right? Simple as that. Well, let's pray. We'll continue again in 2 weeks. So think about these things. I'll get the article to you. I have to remind myself to do that. If you have any other thoughts, write them down and bring them next time, and we'll continue on with this. I did want to address this because it's very relevant, obviously, and we do need to know how to respond. What do we do? What do we say? This is going to become a conversation that's going to come to you. People are going to ask you questions, especially being a Christian. What do you think this? Well, what about people like Vine or Rob Bell and these guys? You know, they're Christians, and people are going to say that, right? And they say this, and they agree. What's wrong with you? You're a hater. How do you handle that? You're a bigot, and so on. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace to us today that we can discuss these issues and see, Lord, of course, again, what is clearly revealed in your word about these truths. And Father, while we don't want to isolate this one sin as the only sin, Lord, and create a self-righteousness in us, we know that we're all worthy of your judgment. We know that your holiness would strike all of us down equally. Lord, but at the same time, Lord, we do know we need to take a stand and speak the truth in love, even as we would any other relevant issue, Lord, of that deals with sin that is offensive to you, these sins. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us, give us wisdom, give us balance, direct us, Lord, to know how to respond, how to be a light, Lord, in the present darkness that is not only among us from the world, but even from so-called evangelical Christianity, where many, Lord, are compromising in these ways. Father, many, and we know in the political parties, even amongst conservatives, would not have an issue with what has happened yesterday, amongst several, not all, but amongst several. Help us, Lord, to take a stand on your word, not on political party, not on what the popular what the populace is deeming to be correct and so on, Lord, but to look to you. And we ask that you'd give us grace to speak the truth in love. And please now, Lord, bless our time as we prepare for worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.